Tonight I want us to focus our attention on our expression that we see there at the beginning of verse 9. We are laborers together with God. Now, just as we get started here, let me take you back to the early part of our series in 1 Corinthians and very briefly remind us of the background of this text. The early church in Corinth, a lot of divisions, a lot of carnality. And Paul is appealing to them. He's been challenging them, confronting them about those divisions. And now he's appealing to them, kind of the idea of, you know, we are all on the same team. We're all working together with God. We're part of what God is doing. We're all laboring together with God. So the title of the message tonight is co-laboring with God in prayer. So we're going to talk about being co-laborers with God, but particularly in the context of prayer. So let's begin with another prayer, and then we'll take a look at this. Father, we are thankful that you give us the privilege of serving you. We're thankful, Father, that when you save us, you entrust us with the gospel to share with others. And you ought to use us in various ways to make a difference in this world, to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I am thankful that you have given to us the ministry of prayer, that wherever we are, any time of day or night, whatever the circumstances, we can always labor together with you through our prayers. We can cast our cares before you. We can lay out our burdens. We can embrace your vision and ask for your perfect will to be accomplished. And you're always there to hear, always there to listen. And you respond when we pray. And so I pray, Father, that as we just spend a little bit of time this evening in your word, that you would use it to challenge us, to encourage us about being faithful co-laborers with you in prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as many of you know, our family lived in Portland, Oregon before we moved here. Now it's been 13 and a half years, so a long, long time ago. But Portland is known as the Rose City. Some of you maybe are familiar with the NBA team, the Portland Trailblazers. Now they play in a place called the Moda Center. It's because somebody paid a bunch of money to, you know, name it. But it used to be called the Rose Garden. And a lot of people don't know much about Portland. There's this basketball arena called the Rose Garden, but actually, as it was a city, there was a little Rose Garden of pretty extravagant proportions in Portland because the climate there is perfect. It's just perfect for raising roses. So we would have roses around our house. There were roses there wherever you would go, all different types, all different sorts, there in the Rose City. And a while back, I read this account. And this story may not be true, but it still makes a good point. A man had transformed an overgrown playground into a beautiful rose garden, and he was showing a friend what he accomplished. And pointing to a particular bed of flowers, he said, "Look at what I did here. Don't those roses look fabulous?" And his friend corrected him and said, "Don't you mean look at what God and I did here?" And the gardener replied, "Well, I guess you're right. But you should have seen the condition of this plot when God was taking care of it by himself." You know, the sad truth is, we sometimes look at that thing, look at things that way. You know, we think God must surely consider it a blessing to have me on his team, you know, working with me. But the truth is, we're the ones who are blessed that God allows us to be co-workers with him. That's what our text says, for we are laborers together, co-laborers, co-workers, fellow workers with God. And if you're a believer, then that truth applies to every area of life. In every aspect of our lives, we're called to labor with God for the accomplishment of his purposes, his plans, his program. And that's especially true, of course, in the context of the ministry of the gospel. And that's what Paul is speaking of in particular in this text. We are co-laborers with God in spreading the gospel, in introducing people to the Lord Jesus, in helping one another grow as believers, grow in grace and in our knowledge of the Lord. Now, verse 9 says, ye, and that's just in the King James, that's the way they write, you in the plural. So you, plural, all of you are God's husbandry, you're God's garden. And you are God's building that he is in the process of building. No matter the various ways in which we labor with God, there is perhaps no facet of it that's more important than the ministry of prayer. And when we speak of being co-laborers with God, we can look at it a couple of different ways. As we labor diligently and faithfully, God helps us. So I think about that way. I'm working hard at sharing the gospel. I'm working hard at being a faithful servant of God, and God is helping me do that. And that would certainly make us a laborer together with God, wouldn't it? But what I'm looking at it is this way, that God is at work, and we're simply joining Him in what He's doing. And again, that would make us laborers together with Him. Now, I think there's some legitimacy, I suppose, to both ways of thinking about it, but I think that most of us recognize that at the end of the day, that second understanding is to be preferred, that God is at work, God is doing things, God has plans, God has things He is intending to accomplish, and He invites us to be laborers together with Him. Because really, it is all about God and all about what He desires to do. In John 15, verse 5, familiar verse, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him," as you have a relationship with Him, "the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Jesus doesn't say, "Without you I can't do anything." He says, "But if you are not connected to me, if you're not drawing upon my strength, if you're not going the way that I am going, you will accomplish nothing." But with him, Philippians 4:13, Paul says, "I can do all things. I have the strength to do all things through Christ, who different word for strength, but who empowers me, the one who enables me to do what God wants me to do." Sometimes people will describe the way that we try to serve God and then God enables us, and they use the word synergy, you know, which is the idea of two things that kind of come together and they accomplish more than the sum of the parts. You know, there's kind of a multiplying effect there. And actually, the word in our text that's translated laborers together is the word that we get, well, that's where we get synergy from. It's synergai is the Greek word. But really, it's not synergistic in that, you know, it's all about me and God, and when we work together, you know, that enables God to do more than He would otherwise do, and then I'm able to do more than I would do. It doesn't work in a dual way like that. But the reality is God has plans for us. And when we labor with Him, then He empowers what we do. And there's greater things accomplished than we could ever accomplish on our own. If we're just trying to do it in our own strength, our own wisdom, you know, our own ways, not much is going to result of that. Without me, you can do nothing. We allow God to guide us and empower us and enable us. Great things can be accomplished. And God wants us to invest our labors with Him to that end. And yet the reality is that God is the one who really does the work. We're simply vessels. We're among the means that God uses to accomplish His purposes. Now, hopefully we're submitted vessels, and we're clean vessels, and we're useful vessels, but we're vessels incapable of accomplishing anything of eternal value, of lasting value, of spiritual value, apart from God. And so we need God's power working in us and through us. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And we acknowledge that reality when we come to God in prayer, as we, you know, reveal our dependence on Him through prayer. But the question that often gets asked is this: does prayer actually make a difference? Or is it just something that we should do because it kind of demonstrates that we're trusting God, because it builds our faith, because it's the humble thing to do? Let's think about that a little bit. You know, what really happens when we pray? Here's an interesting passage. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And those two verses remind us that the reason for prayer isn't that we need to inform God of something. It's not that God doesn't know what's going on. It's not that we need to inform God or we need to tell God because he's just kind of off in left field. Remember Elijah of Mount Carmel? And you had those prophets of Baal that were there, and they put the sacrifice on the altar, and then they said, okay, you prophets of Baal, you pray, ask your gods to call down fire and consume the offering. And then I'll pray and do the same thing. And the prophets of Baal are carrying on and they're praying to their gods. And Elijah says, you know what? Maybe I need to pray louder. Maybe your God's asleep and he can't hear you. You need to get his attention. You need to ask me to go here. And then you have need, so they'll do something. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't work that way with the real God, with the true God. God knows everything. He knows what's going on in your Mount Carmel. He knows every need in your life. So the idea of prayer isn't that I need to tell God what's going on. I need to let God know what my needs are. God knows what those needs are. Now, I want to express those needs. But the point isn't that God doesn't know. And the purpose of prayer isn't to make sure that God is aware of the needs that we have. So then again, my question is, so why should we pray? There's lots of reasons. I'm going to mention just four tonight briefly. The first one is the matter of fellowship. In order to know God, we need to spend time with him. We need to fellowship with him. And we do that as we made in his word, as we call out to him in prayer. There's no way to draw near to the Lord apart from prayer. It's in prayer. That's how we express to God our love for him, how we express our faith, one of the ways we worship him, how we tell him that, you know, we're willing to do whatever he's asking of us. We ask him for help, all those different things. But that's the way that we actually get to know God. You know, and we listen to him and what he says in his word, and we talk about those things that God is putting on our heart with him. But for no other reason, the desire for intimacy with Jesus ought to bring us daily to times of prayer. So that's one reason why we pray. Another reason is just simple obedience. We're supposed to pray. Luke 18:1, we're told that Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So they're saying, as believers, you should be praying. You ought not be giving up. You should just continue praying, looking to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And that means just you regularly going back to God, talking to God, fellowshipping with God, communing with God, but it's a command to just keep doing that. God says to pray, so we pray. And let me just one more comment on this matter of obedience. I realize obedience doesn't sound like a very spiritual rationale, right? I mean, we should want to pray, right? We should have a desire to pray. We shouldn't be doing it, you know, out of duty, but the fact is, you know, we all know what it's like to not feel like praying. And we all know that there are times when we feel like we're in the midst of spiritual dry times, so to speak. And those things can happen to us all. And sometimes the only thing that kind of leads us out from that dryness is just still doing what we know we should do, whether we exactly feel like it or not. And just sustaining that pattern of daily spending time with God and realizing that if we allow our kind of feeling of dryness to just cause us to get farther and farther away from God, things aren't going to get better. They're not going to change. And so sometimes maybe we just pray out of obedience. That's better than not praying at all. And it is something that God tells us. He tells us to keep praying. Keep coming to me. Keep casting your cares on me. Keep looking to me. Do that daily. Do that throughout the day. Do that when you rise up. Do that when you lie down. Do that before you eat. Do that when you're feeling pressured. Do that when you need wisdom. But you just need to be in this life, this pattern of calling out to God and praying to him. So there's a matter of fellowship, the matter of obedience. And the other reason we pray is about dependence. And I alluded to this a little bit earlier. Prayer is a way of cultivating our dependence on God. Some of us are by personality quite resourceful. And so, you know, we kind of instinctively adapt the when the going gets tough, the tough get going kind of mindset of, you know, you just kind of hunker down, you settle in, you focus your will, and you do, and you work your way through it. And if you're feeling pain, you just keep on going, and if you just keep pressing ahead. And when we do that in our own strength, you know, when we seemingly make progress, we will certainly keep going outwardly. But if we're just kind of going in our own strength, you know, spiritually, there's not growth going on there. That's not living by faith. That's living in my abilities, my experience, my perspective, my own wisdom. And so one of the ways that we help ourselves stay dependent on God is by telling him how much we need him, by kind of reminding ourselves of what the Scripture says and honestly recognizing that I desperately need God. A friend of mine from years gone by, when he was preaching, he would often say, "We desperately, 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 desperately need God." You know, and that is true. And prayer is one of the ways that we communicate to God, and it's healthy for our own souls. We communicate to God our need for him, our dependence upon him. And as God then strengthens us through those times, then that's how our faith is built. So why should we pray? Well, it's about fellowship. It's about obedience. It's about dependence. And let me draw our attention to one more answer. And this is kind of where we started, and this is where we'll camp here for a few minutes. But this is one of the things that really ought to inspire us to pray. It's about partnership. God has graciously chosen to give us the privilege of being his partners in every aspect of our lives and in all kinds of things that he is doing in this world. Now, being a partner with God means, that means in part, the doing part of things. You know, if God leads you to do something, if God is saying, be involved in this, try to do this, then we say, okay, God, if that's what you want me to do, you help me do it, and I'll do it the best that I know how. So we certainly partner with God just by being actively involved in ministry and actively involved in growing in our Christian walk and doing what God calls us to do. Our partnership is perhaps the most significant as we pray. And that's the means that we maybe are the quickest to kind of brush past or just kind of dutifully move through and don't recognize how seriously important it is that we partner with God through prayer. You know, it's a great privilege. And that ought to be a great incentive to us. God, in his wisdom, and his sovereign power has chosen to accomplish his will on this planet in response to the prayers of his people. God has decided not to just move in all the situations on the earth, even though he could do just that. He could do just that all the time. Sometimes he does. But often God's means is to say, I will wait, and when my people pray, then I will respond in response and in measure to their prayers. And yet God can say that and still be perfectly sovereign and in control of all things and still have perfect plans that will come to pass no matter what. And then we look at that and we struggle with that. And yet the Word of God makes it clear to us that that's how it is. God tells us to pray. God says that when you pray, I hear. When I pray, when you pray, it makes a difference. And God also says, I'm the sovereign God. My plans always come to pass. What I have said will come to be. Nothing can thwart my purposes. And when we look at those things and we say, they can't both be so, but the Bible makes it clear that they are. So let me show you just a couple of passages that serve as illustrations of this truth. Let me turn to Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, one of the major prophets. Got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, then Ezekiel. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 1194. 1194 in the Pew Bibles. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And here's what God says. God says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, that should make up really the wall, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. So here God uses the illustration of a walled city to demonstrate his view regarding our prayers. You know, the walls protect the city back in those days from enemy attack, right? You build high walls, steep walls, so you get the idea of moats so people can't get footing to climb up the walls, all those kinds of things. But those walls were the protection for the city from invading armies. But through neglect, and in a spiritual sense, through sin, the walls can begin to crumble. And a gap or an opening in the wall can create a dangerous situation where the enemy could come in and breach the wall and let the other, you know, the army come in. And God said of Israel in Ezekiel's day that that's what had happened, that kind of a situation. You know, there was just so much debauchery, so much corruption in the land. And so it was as if there were breaches in the walls. And God says that unless someone would come and would stand before the Lord in the gap, kind of standing in that opening of the wall and say, I'm here to prevent the enemy from coming through, then there's going to be destruction. And so this is a picture that God gives us of his desire for us to engage in intercessory prayer. And what is absolutely heartbreaking is that God himself was looking for an intercessor. Now, we understand that God's not looking and saying, I wonder where there's going to be one. But the idea here is he's watching to see what happens. He says, I need someone to stand in the gap. We need someone to stand up and pray for the people. We need someone to recognize the burden and the situation that you're in and call out to me. And I'm eager to know you, but I want to see if you will come to the prayer realizing your need. And turn to me and pray if there will be intercessors. Will there be even one who will stand in the gap on behalf of the nation so that he would not have to destroy them? Because God has said if you conduct yourself certain ways, there will be consequences. And yet God is prepared when people repent, when people turn to him, when they cry out to him, that can make things change. And so God's desire here is clear enough. He didn't want to destroy Israel per se. He was waiting for an intercessor so he wouldn't have to do that. But God had chosen to reserve his power to save them until his people began to pray, even just warning the people that no intercessor was to be found. And so Judah was defeated by the Babylonians, and her people were in exile for 70 years. And in some fashion, that was because there was no one there to pray. Because God's people had stopped praying. Here, let's look at one more. Isaiah 59. You can turn there. It's page 1052 in the Pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 59. Very similar kind of passage to the one that we just read. Different historical situation, but similar circumstance. This chapter speaks of a nation that was in trouble. There was no justice among the people. Violence was in the streets. And the righteous were being preyed upon by the wicked. And take a look in Isaiah 59 at verses 14 through 16. It says, the judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is falling in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yet the truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Well, those who are trying to do right are just persecuted for it. And the Lord saw it. And it displeased him that there was no judgment, that there was no justice among God's people there. And he saw that there was no man and wondered. And I realized the idea of God was astonished that there was no intercessor. And once again, the Lord made his will very clear. He was displeased by what was happening in Israel, and he desired for matters to be made right, but he was waiting for his people to pray so that salvation and righteousness might be poured out upon them. But again, there was no one to intercede. And so the Lord allowed Israel to suffer in sin for hundreds of years until his people were redeemed by the coming of Messiah. And the message of passages like this, and there are others very similarly, God always looks first for an intercessor. And an intercessor is just someone who prays on behalf of others. And it is his plan to accomplish his will on this planet through the prayers of his saints, through the prayers of his people. And folks, it's a hard thing for us to grapple with, right? How the perfect sovereign will of God intersects with the intercessory prayers of ordinary people like you and me. And it's hard to grapple with how God's will intersects with the lack of prayer by God's people. And it's beyond our ability to figure out how those things fit together. And we love to figure out how things fit together. But God's word is clear. Pray, and it will make a difference. And God's word is clear that, you know what, I have perfect plans, and I will accomplish my will. It's not so much the intersection, but one way in which we bring those together is so that we want to discern as best we can from the word of God what his plans are, and we want to pray that God will bring those plans about. In some instances, we don't know exactly what that looks like. Sometimes we do. You know, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we are right to pray for the salvation of every person that we know who's lost. Because God has said, listen, my desire for that person is that they would come to me. Now, God won't force their hand. God won't make them believe. But as people pray, the Spirit of God will minister in that person's life. And who knows, it may take years and years and years. It may happen quickly, but God will be at work in answer to those prayers. And we can tangibly make a difference in someone's life as a matter of prayer. And that doesn't, it sits a little bit in tension, and that's okay. But we've got to be willing to believe what God has said and act on what God says. You know, a friend of mine once said, God is not logical. He's super logical, right? God's ways are above our ways. God sees how all those things fit together, and we don't, and we may never. But if we know that this is true, and this is true, then we live in the light of both of those truths. Someone said it's kind of like if you look down a set of railroad tracks, they seem like they're getting closer and closer and closer together, and it seems like eventually they touch. But you keep walking down the tracks, and you find out that they still aren't touching. It always seems like you got to go further, and they never do. And there are some things in the Word of God where when we talk about God's sovereignty and we talk about God's instructions to us as to what we are to do, how we are to live, how we are to respond, and it tells us that what we do matters and that God's plans are perfect. And we want to see how those come together. And yet, they never do, and yet they do. You know, in God's economy, it all works out just right. It all works out in accordance with His perfect plan. But if we just kind of take a fatalistic view and say, well, it doesn't matter when I pray, guess what? That has an effect. It has an adverse effect. It was a case in Ezekiel. It was a case in Isaiah. The scripture makes it clear. You know, Paul is burdened. He says, I want to be full of the blood. I want to do my part, what I know to do. And I want to hold God's hands from there. But that's what we need to do. We need to be people of prayer because God tells us to pray, because praying makes a difference, because prayer brings us in fellowship with God, because prayer is doing what God has told us to do. Prayer is partnering with God. God wants us to partner with Him in prayer. And yes, He wants us to partner with Him in service and ministry as well, but He always looks first for someone to stand in the gap, someone to embrace God's burden, to catch His heart and begin to pray. Let me wrap this up this way. You know, I suppose there's a sense in which as we think about this, we should be a little bit sobered and burdened to pray out of a sense of obligation, out of maybe even a touch of fear, in light of there are very real consequences to not praying. But I think the better motivation is to recognize that God has grand plans, and He will work His will through our prayers and in response to our prayers if we will pray. So as we ask ourselves, why should I pray? You know, we need to move from kind of a lethargic, half-hearted attitude about prayer to a place of great excitement that we get to join with God in what He is doing on this planet. And, you know, as we pray here now in a few minutes and go through various prayer requests, let's recognize that we're not just mouthing words and going through motions. We are putting before the sovereign God of the universe these burdens, these concerns, these desires. And as best we know, we want to pray in accordance with his revealed will. We want to pray yielding that God has a plan and perfect will, and we may not always know exactly where it goes, but we want to see God's plan accomplished. And we should recognize that what we do here tonight when we pray is very important. It's not insignificant. It's not just about us feeling better because we did what we should do and prayed. But it's because God has said, this is something that's really important to me. And it should be important to us as believers. And it does make a difference. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In saying that, Paul is not trying to wear us down with kind of feeling guilty that this rests on me. But rather, he's wanting to inspire us, saying that, listen, if you will keep praying, you just watch and see and look at what God will do. See how God will answer. See the difference that your prayers will make as God accomplishes his purposes as you have prayed about those things. We really do have a vital part in what God is doing through prayer. Doesn't maybe always feel that way, but that's true. That's what the Bible teaches us. We need to embrace it. We need to labor with God in prayer. So why should we pray? Well, there's that matter of fellowship with God. There's a matter of obedience to God. There's a matter of dependence on God. And then there's this idea of we have the privilege of partnering with God, being his fellow workers, being his co-laborers, as he accomplishes great things on this earth. He gives us the privilege of being laborers together with him through prayer. And so the question really for us is, are we going to embrace that opportunity that he gives or not? Our Father, we're thankful that you have saved each one who has come to you, trusting in you alone. Pray, Father, for those who know you as Savior, that we would be increasingly people of prayer, that we would not take prayer for granted, that we would not minimize its effect, but that we would cast our cares on you, that we would embrace your vision, and that we would pray for your kingdom to be advanced, that we pray for the salvation of souls, all these different things. I pray that we would not just kind of check items off on a list, that we would recognize that we are making an appeal to the one who can change anything and everything, the one for whom nothing is too hard. I pray, Father, that you would help us, each one of us, to grow as people of prayer. I pray, Father, even tonight, as we just break up for a time and spend some time praying together, that we would have a sense that this really is something important that we're doing, and it is making a difference. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need a prayer bulletin,